Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Let's get into the Word of God today. If you have a Bible, go with me to Luke. While you're turning to Luke, I just wanted to share with you and bring greetings from our churches in Hawaii. I was there last weekend. I was there for our Every Nation Campus One conference. So that was they had 2 days of a youth conference and then 2 days of a campus conference. It was an amazing time. It was full on, man. Those guys know how to worship and get down. There was about 600 campus students and youth that came together from the different campuses of the island of Oahu and came to worship God. And a lot of them were newly saved and became Christians at the conference, as well as it was just an empowering time where some of them got called to full-time ministry. I just love this picture. This was actually after a baptism that happened in the morning. I don't know if you can see it, but the sun was just rising, and some of these guys went out from one of the campuses at UH Manoa. You remember that, Rebecca, right? That's your old stomping grounds. And they went out and did some baptisms right there on the beach. I mean, it was so picturesque. I wanted to get baptized again. Some of you might remember Pastor Joe Onosai. He is there. He sends his love and his greetings to us all here. And I got to spend a lot of time with Pastor Norman Nakanishi, who's one of our apostolic leaders of our movement and leads alongside 12 other men, our North American churches in the United States and Canada. We continue to pray for our churches in the United States. As you know, we're walking through quite a time of turmoil in that nation. With the elections, with the whole Black Lives Matter movement, and a lot of stuff. There's a lot of tension in that nation right now that's really divided. So we need to continue to pray for the churches, not just our movement, but the body of Christ in the United States. Yeah, so that was my week. And then last weekend, it was like being in Manila again, because I haven't done it for a while, but I did five services where I preached three in the morning, ate a little bit. I promise it was a little bit. Raywin and Siosi, I promise a little bit. And then I went to sleep and resurrected and led worship in the last two services. So it was a great, great time. I really love what God's doing in our family there. And I really want to encourage you all to if you ever do get a chance. I mean, it's not hard to, like, get a calling to go to Hawaii for a few days. But if you ever are there, please do go and see our church there. Grace Bible Church is the name of our church. And Alex, a lot of your colleagues were, a couple of your classmates were there too, so they all send their love as well from the School of World Missions. But getting into the Word today, because I was noticing as I was fellowshipping with a lot of the pastors and leaders there, the worship ministry, I spent a lot of time investing in the worship ministry. So apart from obviously pastoring this local church, a lot of my heart and Tina's heart is actually to serve the body of Christ in equipping worship teams and worship ministries throughout the body of Christ. So not just within Every Nation Ministries, but across the body. And a lot of our fellowship actually happens around food. I'm starting to notice it's that full gospel, we call it. I'm actually in the middle of doing this study personally in my own devotional life and looking at the dinner parties of the book of Luke. I don't know. I was prompted to study the dinner parties. And it's quite amazing when you look at it. I'm just going to highlight one in particular. It's not necessarily a party, but it's definitely one of the most important meals, if not the most important meal that we see in Scripture today. So if you've got your Bible in Luke, go with me to Luke 22, and we'll start in the 14th verse. And this is about Jesus and his disciples. He's getting ready to be crucified the next day. The disciples are still unaware of what's about to happen. And so they're sitting, they're about to celebrate the Passover meal. And it says in verse 14, "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup and he had given thanks. And when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This is the cup that is poured out for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute arose among them of which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. The title of my message today is Dinner with Friends. Turn to a couple of people around you and ask them, are you free for dinner tonight? Especially if they're good looking and saved. Be careful now, be careful now. Keep it holy, keep it holy. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light into our path. Father, I thank you that it's not designed to shine it and shove it right in our face, but it's designed to be at our feet and guide us on the path so that we know where we're walking. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me in the delivering of your word to shine on the path that you desire for us as a church to advance and to walk in. I pray, Lord, that it'll be clear. I pray for unity around the delivery of your word. I pray I'd move out of the way, would hear directly from you in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Okay, this is the sort of message you want to take notes, all right? So if you're a note taker, you're already ahead of me, but if you're not a note taker, you might want to stop trying to catch Pokemon Go and actually switch to the notes app and take some notes, because this will really help you, all right? Now, as I was saying, I'm in the process of studying the Bible and studying Luke and looking at the different dinner parties that he had. And as I was delving into the word, I actually noticed there's some commonalities with regards to the different meals that Jesus had with different people and the things that happened during those meals. Now, check this out. I'll give you a few examples, but firstly, before I do, notice that this guy was in the exegesis of studying Luke. His name is Marcus Barrett. He was talking about how in approximately one fifth of the sentences in the Luke's gospel and in Acts, because Luke wrote the book of Acts as well, actually meals play a conspicuous role. So, actually, one fifth of Luke talks about food. I can't wait to hug Luke when I get to heaven. But I wanted us to look at some of these meals. Let's check out some of these meals. Some of you might remember these in the Bible. Some of you might remember that there's a parable in Luke chapter 15 called the prodigal son. Any of you remember that? And it ends with a meal. How many remember that, right? And the meal is they're roasting some cows, right? How many of you like the sound of that sort of meal? I know we got some vegetarians in the house. I'm really sorry about that. I'm a veterinarian. I love animals. And, God bless you. But it's biblical. Because the lost son came home and they didn't do a salad. So they hooked them up. Like they cooked this meal. But how many of you remember what happened during that meal? There was an older son, right? And he was on the outside looking in, and he was like, I've been here the whole time and you've never hooked me up with a cow as much as like a little calf or a little goat, he says. And the father says to him, you've been with me the whole time. What's mine is yours, son. You should know that. So the older son is left on the outside looking in, bitter, kind of task-oriented, trying to achieve the love of the father through task, whereas the younger son just recognizes the illness of his ways and just comes home and says, you know what, I'm just glad to be home. I'm just glad my dad would forgive me, realizes how much he's been forgiven, and dad just opens his arms and opens his refrigerator. That's the sort of father we serve. And this is actually an example of Mary and Martha. This is another meal, right, where they go to the house of Martha in Luke chapter 10, and Martha's hooking up the meal, but Mary's just sitting at his feet. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Mary's supposed to be helping out, right? But she's just sitting there listening to Jesus talk. And Martha's busy, but she's not that busy because she still has time to turn around and compare herself to Mary, right? She still turns around and says, tell this little knuckle-headed sister of mine to help me out because I've got a lot of cleaning and a lot of stuff to do here. And Jesus turns to her and says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one is needed. Again, somebody who's trying to achieve the attention and love of Jesus by doing action, where Mary is at a place of just complete rest and just seated at his feet. Okay, so that's another meal. How many of you remember there was a dinner party where there was Jesus and a bunch of people, and they were all, and you got to understand, and I'll show a picture in a little while, of when you dine in Israelite culture, you don't dine at a table that's up to here. It's like right on the ground. So they're like lying there. And this woman, let's just call her for church purposes, a woman of the night. She comes in like tattered and torn. You can just imagine her. Just rolls up into this meal where it's all men, comes and she washes the feet of Jesus with her hair and her tears. Have you ever thought about that? How many of you have read that or heard that, heard about that in the past? Like, have you ever thought about how much you have to cry to wash somebody's feet with your tears? I mean, this is not like some little one-tear job. Like you have to be really crying in order for the bucket loads to come out of your eyes to wash the feet of Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Like, and why was she crying? She wasn't crying in order, again, to achieve the love of Jesus. She was crying because she'd been forgiven by Jesus. And then Peter goes and says, you know, look at this woman. He sees her. And then he says, look at this woman. He didn't notice her coming in. He only noticed her when she started washing his feet. And what's interesting is when Jesus responds to Peter, because Peter says, look at this woman. And then some of the guys, Simon and some of the crew, they're like, do you realize what type of woman this is? And she's washing your feet. And his feet had to be filthy. I know he's Jesus. But like, he's been walking around for miles in like open sandals. Hello. Right? And if you've ever seen the geography of Israel at that time, and even now, it's a dusty place. So his feet had to have had the hookup, you know, like a lot of dirt, dust. His feet sang a song, boo, like they were just nasty. And she washed them. She was so unable to control herself because of the thankfulness she had in her heart for his forgiveness towards her, that she was willing to wash his feet. It was just a mere honor, a mere pleasure for her to cry with a thankfulness for her forgiveness at his feet. When's the last time you cried over your sin? When's the last time you just sat there and was just like thankful to God for his forgiveness? When's the last time, you know, you actually sat there and began to, some of you are looking at me, oh, now, should I try to? No. No, we can try and turn the aircon up, dry your eyes out and stuff, but no. No, but I mean, it takes somebody who is as far away from religious activity as possible, ritualistic behavior, trying to appease Jesus. And unfortunately, a lot of the men around the table at that time were trying to achieve the attention and the love of the teacher, the rabbi, by being there in prison, using the right language and volunteering for stuff and trying to get there. Ooh, Jesus, are you looking at me? And it was this woman who got his attention. And it's, interestingly enough, Jesus acknowledges her sin by saying she is forgiven. And for whoever is forgiven much, loves much. That's why she has this response. But what he does is not compare the sin of her sin much and your sin little. He says, no, you're all sinners, man. It's just she appreciates my forgiveness. She gets it. You come in this contest like, oh, only sin a little bit. The guy look, konti lang, like a little bit of sin. No, God is saying to us today, no, we've all sinned. We're all sinned. We all deserve hell. Do you realize that? We all deserve to be separated from God. But in this meal, there's this revelation. She gets it. Like the prodigal son, he gets it. And that's why the meal's been thrown for her, for him. And so, interestingly enough, again, at this dinner party, there's the revelation of these two parties, whether it's the older son or the younger son, Mary or Martha, Simon the Pharisee and this woman. There's this delineation that happens between these who are self-righteous and these who just know that they're flat out in sin but have been forgiven a lot by the grace of God, who doesn't necessarily want to get it back at them. Let me just set this straight. Jesus doesn't sweep the sin under the carpet. He acknowledges that she's a sinner, but he also acknowledges by humanizing her the response that she should take from that point and honors the decision that she has made. And being thankful for that forgiveness, she responds being thankful for that by crying out at the feet of Jesus, which means she acknowledges that she's a sinner, but she acknowledges that she's been forgiven a lot. It's not that the sin has been abandoned. It's that the sin is there, but it's been forgiven. It's not that the sin did not exist. It existed, and Christ paid it all. Have you ever thought about it? Like, if you got a bill today for your sin, no one wants to, not at me now. Have you ever thought about that? Like, if you ever got a bill for your sin and looked at whether it's been paid, Jesus paid it all. Let me get right to the point right now. This is where I want to drive at it, and let's just leave this here, and then we'll go through the rest of this message. But here's the point I want to drive at. When you have a true revelation of the gospel, sin is so disgusting to you that you just want to leave it behind. You know, there's no dilly-dallying around and mucking around with little relationship things that you've still got going on in your back pocket. There's no flirting with, you know, sin or should I, shouldn't I? No, when you have the revelation of the forgiveness of the power of the gospel, you leave it behind. You're like, why would I want to leave? You cry buckets because you're thankful that he's forgiven you. You leave it all behind. All your addictions, you leave it all behind. Why? Because Jesus has paid it all. But too many of us are, oh, yeah, I know he's paid it all, but, man, you need to get your butt out the way. I said it. It'll be on the podcast. You can hear it again. And I know that some of you aren't smiling at me. And I know that this is a battle that you're facing. But I'm here to tell you that the cross is more than enough. You don't have any reason to muck around with sin anymore. In order to advance, and this is the title of this whole series, in order to move forward in what God has called you to do, you need to leave that stuff behind. And if you're really thankful for what he's done, if you really have the revelation of the price that Christ has paid for you to be free, all of that stuff has to be left behind. There needs to be this radical worship, this radical love out of your heart that has the revelation of the price that he's paid. Because if you don't have it, then you're playing religious games. Dipping your toe in the pool that you should have been baptized in. And God is calling us to stop mucking around. If we really want to take the next step, I'm not just talking about going down the road to Sunpack, but I'm talking about going to the next level in your faith, then you need to leave stuff behind. And that's the revelation of these meals that I get. And another one is Zacchaeus. Like, I don't know if you've seen Zacchaeus. I know this is the best image I could find of Zacchaeus. It's cute, like he's kicking his legs. He can't even touch the ground with his feet. But Zacchaeus, you remember him? Climbed up in the tree because he can't see Jesus because he's like, you know, Kevin Hart size. You know, he's like short. He's like, hell, I can't see Jesus, man. So he climbs up on the tree to look at Jesus, and everybody sees him. Now, you got to understand this. Tax collectors at that time are hated. So for him to get up on a tree makes him visible for everybody that hates him. But he is so hungry to see Jesus that he gets in a position where I don't care about the shame anymore. I'm just going to climb and elevate myself to a place on the sycamore tree. Hopefully it'll be able to hold me so I can see Jesus. That's how hungry he was to see Jesus. When's the last time you hungered to see Jesus? Or was it an inconvenience for you to come on time to church? I love you. I really do. You know how lucky we have it here? How blessed we have it here in Australia? We have apps, we have the internet, we have jets, we have all sorts. We have churches and church services all over the city. I'm like, I don't know how you should go, where should worship. Sycamore tree, man. Where's your sycamore faith where you're willing to climb up and go to the extra mile for your faith when there are people today in China dying for the faith in Christ and we can't even make a decision whether we want to go to church or can attend the youth, the life group because you know I got stuff on. You need to stuff your stuff. Because Jesus took your stuff to the cross and you still want to hold on to your stuff. Stuff your stuff. And so he climbs on this tree. He's like, I want to see Jesus. I don't care that everybody in this village knows who I am. I've cheated everybody in this village. I know that this man will forgive me. And you know what? Jesus sees him, even though he sees the crowd. Like, everybody wants to hang out with Jesus. But Jesus sees little man on the tree, little Danny DeVito hanging out up on top of the tree. And he says, oh, come on down. I'm going to dine with you. And everybody in the village is like, oh, man, I put on my best clothes to be here. I tried really hard and, you know, I volunteered. I was a part of the campus ministry. I was just helping out with the life group. And you want to have lunch with little Kevin Hart, man. How dare you? Like, I have tithed sometimes. Only when people are looking, but I have tithed. And he chooses, of all people, to choose the most shameful person in that village to have dinner with, and the Pharisees, again, in that same meal, these Pharisees thought, how come he hangs out with tax collectors? He shouldn't be hanging out with them. Jesus goes straight to the heart of the matter and he says, you know what? I'm not just going to hang out with them. I'm going to have lunch with them. I'm going to eat with them. I'm going to dine with them. We're going to share hearts. Because he saw that this man appreciated the price he paid because he recognized the sin. And what was Zacchaeus' response? He goes and he says, I'm going to pay back everybody that I've cheated and four times as much. That's the heart of repentance. That's radical repentance. None of this half-heartedness. None of this, should I? No. Should I? No. The new version of the running man, that's not the running man. Should I? No, that's not the running man. That's not the running man. That's flaky Christianity. Dip your toe, no. Dip your toe, no. Cut it out. Now, I know this is not you, but you may have a friend. Are you guys okay that I'm keeping it real with you today? Like, in order for us to go into this next season with all that God has for us, he's calling for a holy church. He's calling for a church that will leave behind all the self-righteousness, all the sin. You know what? Self-righteous people just get better at hiding their stuff under priestly robes. Just get better at hiding my secret sin, my secret porn addiction under these secret robes so you can't see it as long as I look dressed up and you see that I look like a Christian. You ain't fooling nobody, man. Jesus died in order that you be set free. Stop mucking around. Thus says the Lord. I love you. All right. Can we get back to the Bible? This is what I love about it, right? Like in the Bible, all of these meals, the meal plays a great equalizer. So you have the self-righteous and you have the sinners who recognize their sins. See, this is the difference. Self-righteous people are sinners. They just don't realize it yet. Sinners already realize it. They're one step ahead. But these self-righteous people, like myself, before I became a Christian, before I became a follower of Christ, I grew up as a Samoan congregational church pastor's son. So I was basically born with a hymn book in my mouth under the organ. Like I was born in the church, came out of my mother's womb, already singing in three-part harmony. Just in a different key. But that's how Christian I was. And what Jesus does at these meals, he says, no, it doesn't matter where you're born. It doesn't matter where you attend. It matters that I'm Lord of your life and that you're willing to radically let go of every aspect of your past in order to step into that which I'm bringing you into. You are a new creature, a new creation. The old has gone. It's gone. It's gone. Too many of you are dragging it along as a plan B in your back pocket. And that's why these meals are a great equalizer, because at least sinners realize that they've sinned and that Christ alone can forgive them. There's a greater appreciation for that grace because there's a greater knowledge of that sin. And so the meal is a great equalizer. So this is what the meal used to look like, right? Jesus would lie here with his disciples and they would dine like this. And so when the hour came and they reclined at the table, the apostles were with him. So also at these meals, there's a lot of transparency in the dialogue that would happen. So, and that's why meals were an important part of community. I want to encourage you, if you are a part of Every Nation Brisbane, learn to eat together. Your pastor said it. Learn to eat together. I mean, eat healthy. Eat healthy, all right? Eat healthy, all right? But learn to eat together. Here's the thing, because when you eat and fellowship together, there's something spiritual about when you share a meal that opens up the heart and the dialogue to be a lot more open. How many of you know that formal dinners and that are the most awkward places of sharing? And the longer it goes, the longer that awkwardness sets. And that's why I encourage all of us to take time to dine together. If you're free afterwards, hang out here at Michael's and grab some dinner, or if you want to go somewhere else, but fellowship and eat together, dine together, because there's a transparency that happens. You learn who you can trust. You learn about people's personalities when you sit there and eat together. So learn to eat together. Can I get an amen from somebody who's hungry? All right. So, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it unless it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, the Passover was a meal that celebrated what happened with Jacob, but more focused on what happened with Moses. Many of you remember when Moses was about to take the people of Israel out of captivity, they participated in what was the first Passover, where the angel of death flew over the homes. But as he flew over the homes, the ones that had the blood painted on the door, he would pass over those doors and would not kill the firstborn son within those homes. That was what we call the Passover, because the angel of death would pass over those homes. How many of you know that we now have on our hearts doors with blood painted on them because the angel of death has passed over us? And so that's what we celebrate when we partake in communion, which we're about to do today. And so he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Now take this and divide it amongst yourself." So when Jesus is a host or a guest anywhere where there is a meal, what he does is, when he is present, he is always concerned about those he dines with. Okay, he's not looking to eat and just be task-oriented about getting the meal in. He actually is concerned about those who he is participating in the meal with. And we're going to take communion in just a moment. And as we do, as followers of Christ, you know, our heart is, as we do partake in communion, is that we become concerned with those who are around us, who call Every Nation Brisbane home, and that we would also fellowship just like Jesus did, being concerned and being able to pray for those people. And so, "For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So there's two aspects to this communion. There's the bread and the wine, the cup. With the bread, it is broken. It is symbolic of the body of Christ, which is broken for us. How many of you, as followers of Christ, know that you are a part of the body of Christ? Yeah. And so what's interesting is that the body of Christ in this analogy is broken and then it's distributed. There are aspects of where God wants to break our hearts, our selfishness, in order that when we are distributed, when we are put out into the city as parts of the body of Christ, people recognize that Jesus Christ was broken, that they no longer need to be broken. Are you with me? So as we move out in the different areas, whether you're in Logan or Springwood, or you're on the north side in like Lutwich or Chermside, or you're on the west, or you're in the anointed area like Mount Gravatt, or you're in the heavenly Gold Coast, you know, wherever you are a part of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is distributed into these areas so that people can meet in their brokenness the one who was broken, in order that they no longer have to be broken anymore. That's the idea of the distribution of the body of Christ. When we partake in communion, we do this in remembrance of the fact that he was broken so that you no longer have to be broken. See, there's an aspect of our meals that Jesus has where he says, he puts it right up in our face. He says, "I understand that you've been through this, been through that, that you may have been a victim of this in the past, a victim of that, but I'm giving you the opportunity now to respond. How will you respond? Will you continue to respond?" And I'm not trying, hear me out. Yes, there is grace towards those of you who have walked through those things. I'm not trying to dismiss that which you have walked through. But you're at a point of choice where God is inviting you to make a right response and receive the unquenchable love of Christ towards you. In order to be forgiven, you need to acknowledge that you're a sinner. And so in our brokenness, when we partake of the bread, we recognize, "God, I no longer want to be broken, because you paid the price in your brokenness for me in breaking your son literally on that cross, that I no longer need to walk in my brokenness anymore." But just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, and so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, Filipinos, Samoans, Tongans and Chinese, Indians, Australians, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This is the cup poured out for you in the new covenant in my blood." Now, when he talks about the new covenant, the old covenant was one that, you know, was symbolized by Abraham, who would, when he walked with God, he would cut open the animal and they would walk together through the blood, and it would symbolize that blood being shed would symbolize the remission of his sin. But Jesus Christ would become the new lamb that was slain. And in the shedding of his blood, we no longer need to walk in that sin. You don't need to go through those bloodshed moments. Some of us may have had literal bloodshed moments. Some of us may have had experiences in our brokenness where we have felt like we've shed blood in the spirit or in our emotions. And Christ is saying to you, "No, I've paid the price now, once and for all, in the shedding of my blood. You no longer need to walk in that." So when you partake of the cup today, you are saying, "God, I recognize the price that's been paid through your son's blood, that I may have the blood, the joy restored to me. Here's the what's symbolized by the blood of Christ. It's forgiveness and the restoration of joy. How many of you know when you partake of wine a little too much, you receive the anointing of joy? You know, the Bible talks about a new wine. And this wine is the wine in terms of the blood of Jesus Christ, where you will experience a joy that is totally unquenchable no matter what you walk through. There's an aspect of, you may throw that at me, but buddy, I got a God. I love God, man. I love him, man. He's so awesome, man. I'm still going to overcome that trial. I'm going to get through that. You know what? I'm going to get together with some other drinking buddies, and we're going to do some missions because I got that new wine flowing in me and through me, because the joy of the Lord is now my strength. I can overcome anything. That's the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness depends on happenings. What's happening? Oh, it's hard. Oh, yeah, no. Play the Pharrell song again. I'm not happy anymore. So I'm happy. It's not working. Joy says, you know what? No matter what comes my way, I will stand firm in the joy of the Lord as my strength. So when you partake of the cup, you don't need Pharrell anymore. Trust me, I wouldn't be happy if I had a room without a roof. I need a roof on my room. I'm just saying. But here's my point, everybody. God, in this meal that we are about to partake in, and this meal is for those of you who are followers of Christ, who would say, yes, I am a Christian. And I actually want to take this opportunity to invite those of you who want to come and enter into this meal and make a decision today. You know what, Nelly, I'm tired of living the way I was living. I want to follow Christ. In the partaking of this communion, you are saying, I am giving my life to Jesus Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. If you do make that response today, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. But this is only for those of you who are in this room, who are followers of Christ, that we partake in this meal.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.